As we listen for God's word, consider our morning scriptures. Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 18, to be found on page 577 in your pew Bible. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your books were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. The word of the Lord.
That is one of my favorites. The movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, where many of us became familiar with that song. It's the scene where people are dressed in these white robes and they slowly walk down to the river to be baptized and to pray. And it's people, they're all wearing the same thing. And yet it's people from so many different walks of life. You have the carpenter from down the road. You've got the village preacher doing the baptisms. You've got the guys that were working out in the fields and the mothers with their children. And you've got people from all races and walks of life gathering at the river as one. So it's a picture of unity in all of our amazing diversity. I just love it because of how it calls us. I love the last section of it that says, come on, sinners, let's go down. It's come on, everybody. It's all people. It doesn't matter if you're a mother or a brother or a father or a sister. Come on. I love it. So thank you, choir, for that beautiful piece. Friends, whatever side of the bed you rolled out on, whatever hole you climbed out of, whatever quiet suburb, whatever backwoods town, whatever affordable housing unit or gentrified neighborhood, whatever bloodline you carry, whatever the color of your skin, whatever land of origin you hail from, you are welcomed into the family of God. You bear the image and likeness of the Creator, and you, just you, as you are, welcome. Grace and peace be with you this morning. I have a confession. The scripture that's listed in your bulletin is incorrect. I had a really cool plan for a sermon today about how Jesus was tempted. It's a nice picture of Jesus on the cover, kind of standing on the hill, looking out over all of the powerful things that he would claim. And in my study this week, both of the text and of our news cycle, I went back to our lectionary text, the cyclical reading of this week, which is from the book of John instead of the book of Matthew. And the book of John, chapter 1, seems very appropriate for us this morning, and I hope you'll see why as I read it. John 1, chapter 43, or John 1, verse 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip had found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He might have said with a little more colorful language, even. Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. God, we believe that good things can come out of Nazareth. For you, the Messiah, came from this backwoods town and yet turned the whole world over. You of humble origins, Lord, become our King of Kings. And so, Lord, as we hear this text and as we reflect upon it this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes to the ways that we of humble origins as well can be about great things for your purpose. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. I've had a conversation with a few people this week, and I asked this question: what land are you from? Where are you from? You may all have different reactions to that. You may think of, well, I'm from Edmonds. I grew up in Edmonds. Edmonds, Washington. Or maybe you say, I'm a Bellinghamster. Or maybe you think more of a country of origin, like Belgium, or where your ancestors come from, Scotland, or Ukraine, or Russia, or Ethiopia, or Haiti. Perhaps you think of a deeper origin to, or a deeper connection to the land, where you're maybe a person of this Puget Sound area. Or you're a person of the Cascade Mountains. You're a person of the trees. You're a person of the flat east side of the state. What land are you from? You don't need to answer, but just think about that. Where do you belong? Where did you spring up out of the ground? Did it matter? Does it matter now? Or has your life been quite circuitous? Have you wound your way through place and stage of life to find yourself where you are today? And does your place where you started matter a whole lot? For some of us, it really does. And for others, not so much. I won't ruin the new Star Wars movie from you, but there's a really fun conversation about where one of the characters is from. And she says she's from nowhere. And the person talking to her replies, no one's from nowhere. And she says, Jakku. And if you know anything about the movie, Jakku is this really deserted, like, remote planet. And the person responds, oh, that is really nowhere. The person who responded is also from a really remote desert planet, so he doesn't have much room to talk, but just kind of a funny exchange. Are you from nowhere, or are you from somewhere? Does it really matter? Are we all people of the King, people of God? Is that what matters? So let's talk about some places that matter and places that in some ways don't matter at all. First, Nazareth. Remember, Joseph was from here. Joseph, the father of Jesus, who would be called to go to Bethlehem and register for the census, but he came from Nazareth. That was his hometown where he was living. Jesus and his family, after they had been refugees in Egypt, after they had fled from the murderous way of King Herod trying to kill off the babies who would potentially be heirs to the throne in Israel, they set up shop in Nazareth. The Holy Family did, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. They'd settled into the quiet anonymity of this hillside town, pursuing the careers of carpenters once more, tucked away from the hustle and the bustle of Jerusalem. And then we have Bethsaida. Bethsaida is talked about in this passage. Bethsaida was a fishing village located on the northernmost edges of the Sea of Galilee. It was a rocky coastal city where the homes would be tucked up against the crags of this of the rocks on the edge of the sea. It was approximately 30 miles north of Nazareth, so good distance. But Jesus is journeying from Nazareth to Galilee and to Bethsaida, so he's making a point of visiting. It's the home of fishermen Andrew and Peter, other disciples who are called by Jesus. These guys are known for their ruggedness. They're fishermen. They're the guys who have rope burns on their hands and have been out on the sea all day. It reminds me of maybe the Ballard shipyards down in Seattle, or some fishing village located up on the Alaskan coast. This is a rugged place. Philip, Jesus says, follow me when he finds him. And we're going to talk a little bit more about calling and how we respond to the follow me of Jesus next week. But for now, I just want us to place ourselves in this part of Jesus' ministry where he is calling people to him. And people are choosing to, without any real logical reason, follow after this guy from the backwoods town of Nazareth. Interesting. We also see that there's momentum beginning to build in this period of Jesus' ministry. Something is happening with this guy. Something is stirring. News quickly spreads from Philip to his buddy Nathanael, who also lives in said fishing village. Nathanael is our focus this morning in the passage. His words in particular, which some of us chuckle in and some of us cringe at. Because Nathanael is more skeptical at who this Jesus guy is, specifically because of where he comes from. Nazareth? That place? What could possibly come from Nazareth that's worth listening to? Here we have a rugged fisherman raised on the cliffs of a fishing village, questioning the pedigree of a carpenter's son from Nazareth, on the other side of the county, as it were. I immediately think of the dynamic here in our Whatcom County. What good could possibly come out of Nooksack? What good... Sorry, Stacy. What good could possibly come out of Deming, Maple Falls, Fairhaven, or Roosevelt Elementary, Mount Bicker High School, Bellingham Technical College? What good could possibly come out of Birchwood Presbyterian Church, or First Presbyterian Church, or St. James Presbyterian Church? You see where I'm going here? Pick your community, where you say you're from, and then pick the community that's immediately opposite or disregarded by where you claim home, because they're too backward, or they're too conservative, or they're uneducated, or they're not religious enough, or they're poor, or they're rich, or they're whatever. One of the deep struggles that we are engaging with in our world today is that we look at the other, the one that's different from us, and we have such a tendency to judge, to make a comparison, to put them in a category, regardless of who they are or who they have the potential to be. For me, growing up, as I said, I was from Edmonds, down south. It was the kids from Linwood. We were in this nice kind of suburb overlooking the beautiful Puget Sound, filled with people who'd been there for a long time, like my parents, or retirees who had settled into this nice, quiet place. But the kids on the other side of Aurora, 99, you didn't hang out with those kids. And there's some funniness to that, but there's also some really harsh reality that the uppity kids of Edmonds judge the kids of Linwood because of their socioeconomic status, their race, who their parents were, what jobs they had. It was real. We didn't have train tracks, but it was kind of like the other side of the tracks. Those people lived there. What good could possibly come out of Linwood? Or Montlake Terrace, for that matter. My Edmonds pride. Nazareth might have been a backwoods town, filled with rough carpenters and shepherds, and it might have had a deserved reputation for being out of touch or whatnot. But here's the thing. A kid from Nazareth is the one who comes out and starts sharing a whole new way of living, a message of good news, of great joy for all people. He starts this in another backwater fishing village. Just an aside, for those of you hearing me use the word backwater, you can substitute in the word we've heard in our news a lot this week. I just am choosing not to dignify that word. He starts in this backwater village. It's like city rivalries taking each other on and aggravating. But he starts a movement of goodness instead. He says, "Follow me." He doesn't give them an argument why. He just says, "Follow me. Something is up. Something good is happening here." He says that their origin, their land of birth, didn't matter. It didn't matter that he also had come from a stable, a back behind the house birth with animals and hay and shepherds. It didn't matter where he came from, and it didn't matter where these people came from. God was going to do something with them. As we're talking about the Christ this season, what I want us to hear this morning is that the Christ sees the potential in the other where our brokenness would judge and demean and disregard. These last few months, I've spent a lot of time in the hospital over visiting with patients there as a part of being kind of a part-time chaplain and spending time in patients' rooms. And one of the most important things that I've been learning in this time and being reminded of is that all people, regardless of their socioeconomic status, their race, their religion, their sexual orientation, their place in society, all people deserve dignity and respect and quality care when they are ill, when they are hurting, when they are unsure of what is next for their bodies and their souls. All people in this county deserve that. And it is a joy to go into each room and have an opportunity to impart that and show respect. Where a lot of the time in our world, we don't get an opportunity to do that in such an intimate way. I'm reminded that all people deserve dignity. I want to contrast this with the messages that we've been hearing in our news this week. And I'll say directly from our leaders, from our president, from people in leadership of this country, about certain types of people and nationalities. Try this one on for size. It's only people here in this county who matter. The ones with white skin, the ones with a little bit of classist or racist tension running through their veins, the ones who will go along and be complicit with the powers as they abuse and they lie to people. Those are the ones that really matter. Other people don't deserve dignity. The ones that really matter are the ones who will shut up and get out of the way. The ones who will stop fighting. You know who doesn't matter? It's the people who try to tear that down. Who try to say that injustice is not the only way. What we actually need is a system that continues to just push down the poor and the sick and the needy. That's what we hear. So what good can come out of a place like Nazareth? What good can come out of a place like Bellingham, like Fairhaven, like a sweet little congregation like St. James? What good could possibly come from us? What good could possibly come from the life of a woman who has been abused and is lying in the hospital for probably the 10th time? What good could possibly come from an alcoholic who has harmed their body their whole life and is now dealing with the consequences of that, dying? Why don't they just get on with it and decrease the surplus population, as Ebenezer Scrooge would say? What good could come from those people? Friends, this is the question that we have to ask at our very core. Do we believe that human life is valuable and it's worth standing up for and pushing back on? Do we? I see some nods. I know we do. Do we believe that all people deserve to be cared for, to be given safe haven, given a sanctuary and a hope, and to be affirmed they hold great possibility and potential in their lives, and that within them they bear the image of the Creator? Do we believe that that's worth making space for? I sure do. If we believe it, we will be a people who say, come and see. We'll say, I'll bet you'd be surprised. Come, witness what the Lord is doing. Witness what God, the Creator, can do. If we don't, we'll let people continue to be dismissed, to be told that they are less than, to be tossed to the curb, to be disregarded and cheated out of their dignity and their worth, and we'll stand by. And then we'll blame God. and each other in the disaster that follows. But I have hope that the church, that this very church, can be a place that says we do value human life. We do live in the way of the Christ that says good can come out of a backwater place. A little bit about a fig tree. So in this passage, there's a bit about Nathanael and a fig tree. And throughout the scriptures, especially the Gospels, the fig tree kind of keeps coming back up. And Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. If y'all remember the story of Jonah, it didn't just end when he got spat out of the belly of the whale. There's more to it. He goes to Nineveh, as he finally was called and told to do. He reluctantly goes. And then he goes and he rests under a tree, a fig tree. And it blooms and he has things to eat and he's comfortable in the shade. And he gets comfortable and he gets complacent and the fig tree withers and dies and he curses God for it. He says, "You provided me this tree and now it's gone." And I've just wondered at what this fig tree image is really about. And I have a theory. I have a theory about it, and I have a theory for why Jesus uses it throughout the Gospels. He uses this fig tree to show us what it's like to disregard the message of one who comes out of a backwater place like Nazareth. Because when we curse the fig tree, we're cursing the messenger. We're cursing the good thing that God provides for us to show us the way. We say, "Curse you, fig tree." I can picture Nathanael saying, "I'm not sure about this guy from Nazareth under a fig tree," thinking, "This must not be the guy that God has sent." But it's actually the fig tree that shows us that it is the one that God has intended to bring the good news. That the fig tree itself is the marker that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who would bring liberation. We'll explore that more at another time. But that fig tree for me sticks out, and it's this marker that reminds us that the message of Jesus is something we need to pay attention to. It's reminding the religious authorities of that time that they need to pay attention to it as well. I want to close with reminding us about someone who said, "Come and see." And I'm so glad that people listened, at least for a time. Martin Luther King Jr. saw potential in all people, and was willing to speak up for a different kind of world. Friends, we ourselves can also do this, and we can become a great nation when we learn as well to see the possibility in every person, in every nation, in every race, in every created human being that are made in the image and likeness of God. We can be a great people as well when we learn that as a people, we are one, and as a people, we are incredibly diverse. When we learn to let our unity be the thing that binds us and our diversity be the thing that makes us interesting, our bonds of friendship and love will grow and strengthen and bring others into that loving community. Friends, we here can be a great church. When we learn what it means to truly be a haven for all people. When we learn that this is a place of sanctuary, a place of sanctuary from all of the noise, from all of the backwards leaders of our country, from all of the places where we are persecuted, where people are persecuted and hateful values are shared, we can be a haven. When we learn to fully make space for the hurting, for those in need, the ones who long for a home. Martin Luther King is famously quoted for using this phrase, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." He uses this to encourage and challenge people to keep on in the good fight for what is possible. This is one of his "come and see" statements, an invitation to being in the world in a way that erases the lines that divide us, that unmasks the powers that hold us, and that only sees origin and race as part of the fabric that that binds us together and makes us more whole, not as what divides us. Friends, come and see. This week, as we celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday, and as we remember the work for justice, we are also called to embrace it ourselves. We have a long way to go, though. But if we want to be like the Christ, if we want to live in the way of Jesus, our cause and our calling is to continue along in that journey, to keep leaning along that arc toward justice. So it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where we're going together. Will we journey together toward a world where peace and justice reign? Will we journey together in love? And will we call other people into this way? We will not settle for hatred. We will not settle for making some people less, for making other nations less worthy. We will not stand for the kind of hatred that instead we will tell a different story, one that speaks of dreams and hopes and loving possibility. This is the way of the Christ. This is what Jesus was doing, and this is what we have been commissioned to do. So friends, onward. Let's pray. Spirit of God, lead us onward. God, we cry out for mercy as we live in a world filled by such division and hatred. And yet we cry out also in joy at the call and the journey before us that is a different one. It's a journey of creating space and sanctuary. It's a journey towards haven and safety and belonging and love. That's what your salvation looks like, Lord. And so we ask that you would bring it upon us here at St. James, that you would call us into this new chapter of our life as people who would stand up for those in need, who would stand up to those who have been abused, those who have been told that they are not worthy, those who have been denied the dignity they deserve. Lord, call us forward as a church, that we might be like you. Amen.